Father in heaven, we love you, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you again, Lord, for another Sunday morning, a beautiful day where we can gather and sing and celebrate who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for a chance, Lord, to be here together, to love one another and encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, now to open your word, would you teach us and open our eyes, Lord, to see these truths from Scripture. Shape our hearts, convict us, comfort us, do all that you want to do in our lives through your word and by your Spirit this morning. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory and our good. Amen. All right, well, hey, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as you just heard read aloud. That's where we're going to be in our sermon series. We've been walking through the New Testament book of Acts for some time now. If you've been with us, you know it's telling the story of the early church. So all these things that were happening in the first century, what God was doing in the ancient world through these early followers of Jesus, and then trying to make sense of how God is still moving and at work today in the 21st century. And let me say, too, while we're getting going, just a big thank you to those of you that were with us last Sunday and participated in Serve Day, our first ever, at least as long as I've been around, our first ever Serve Day where we took a Sunday morning. And if you were here, you saw, rather than doing our normal services, we gathered, we had some donuts, because, of course, and we prayed, and then we went out into the community and tried to show the love of Jesus in all these different projects, in a couple individuals' private homes we went to serve. We went over to Vallejo, and we're doing some painting. We went around the community picking up trash. Just there were all kinds of different projects we did. And it was really encouraging to see our church rally. And as the people of God, to go out with the love of God to our city and seek to love our city, to bless them in practical ways. So a big thank you to our missions team that helped organize it. Wendy and Tanya did so much behind-the-scenes work to get that prepped. Thank you to each of you for participating. And again, it really reminds us why we're here, right? We want to love and bless our neighbors, share the good news of the gospel, show great love in Jesus' name. And hey, I got to double-check the rules, but I'm pretty sure we officially checked the box for the year on loving our neighbors and doing that. And so if you participate, you don't have to worry about loving your neighbors until next year. Pretty sure that's how it works. So, just kidding. Of course, our hope, right, is that this one day would propel us, right, move us forward to live lives that are marked by love and service year-round. That's just part of who we are as the people of God. And so, so thank you. It was really fun. We'll do it again next year. But hey, in our short time together this morning, you heard it read aloud, we get to look in Scripture at the story of the time a guest speaker in church killed a kid in the youth group. I know. It wasn't here, don't worry. It was in the city of Troas. And look again at the text with me. You heard it aloud. It says this in Acts 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is a good one, you guys. This is a good one. If you were here a couple of years ago, actually, in September of 2022, we celebrated 80 years as a church family. We had a big party for that, and we actually looked to this passage on that day, if you remember, which might seem like a strange text to preach on the 80th anniversary of our church, I admit, but it really has become one of my favorite passages, and it's strangely comforting to me because I've preached plenty of bad sermons, plenty of boring sermons, where I look out a lot of Sundays and I see people sleeping. Like, I'm not making that up. True story. I look out and I see people sleeping here. And no judgment. Like, I'm not saying that to shame anybody. Like, I'd rather have you here and asleep than awake somewhere else. Okay, so I'm just glad you're here, right? No judgment. But in the bad, boring sermons I've preached, I don't think I've ever preached a fatal sermon where I literally killed a guy with my bad preaching. And I know that's a low bar of encouragement, but you got to take the wins where you can get them. So we read these peculiar events, right, in the book of Acts. We've seen Paul and Luke and these other apostles going around city to city, sharing the gospel, planting churches, seeing people come to know Jesus in the first century. And here again, we're on Paul's third missionary journey now, where he's traveling around and we see him city to city doing ministry. And here we're in the city of Troas, and they spend a week there. And so to set the scene with me, picture this night. They've gathered on likely a spring evening here in the Mediterranean. Beautiful port city of Troas on the water, perhaps very similar to Benicia. And after a long day, these believers gather and come together for worship, fellowship, a meal, teaching. They're probably in a crowded upper room. Again, the text tells us lamps are burning, and the guest speaker is the Apostle Paul himself. And verse 7 tells us he spoke until midnight. As he talked on and on, verse 9 says this poor young guy, Eutychus, falls out a window and dies. And in a surprising way, this text, I think, is going to show us, it's going to give us a snapshot of what the church is, what the church should be about, what we should be about still as the church today. And there's kind of two different angles to this, okay? The first angle that I want us to see from the text is how ordinary so much of it is. The passage reminds us how, in many ways, the church is ordinary. Ordinary things in the text. Look at me again. What do we see them doing? First, the church is gathering on the first day of the week, the text says. There's nothing necessarily wild and crazy about a weekly commitment to gather for worship. But look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now, throughout the history of the church, Christians have gathered on the first day of the week. And this is actually the first place in the book of Acts where Sunday worship is referenced like this. And that's significant because you remember for the Jews, they practiced their day of rest and worship, the Sabbath, on what? On Saturday. And then we see in the history of the early church that Christians started gathering on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Why the change? Again, it's because of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And that changed everything for them. And this is one of those facts that points to the historic reliability of the resurrection. What would it take to lead devout, Torah-observant Jews who worship the Lord on the Sabbath to change their day of gathering and worship to Sunday, the first day of the week? It would take something massive to bring about such a shift. And so we say something like a resurrection, saying Jesus is Lord. And so they began gathering, of course, on Sunday. And ever since, Christians have gathered on Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship. As the great modern-day scholar Kanye West has said, the week starts on Monday, but the strong start on Sunday. That's good. And that's true. And that's modeled here in Troas and elsewhere in the New Testament. Weekly gathering for worship on the first day of the week on Sunday. That's a basic, ordinary decision, right? Going to church. Going to church is the center point for our lives, for our family, the center point of our week. Pastor Tony Evans, he once said, you know, I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And in response, he says, they're right. You're a Christian, you're saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not church attendance that saves you. Then he goes on to say, but you don't have to go home to be married. Technically, you could be married and never go home. But stay away long enough. He says your relationship, of course, will be affected. And so this ordinary commitment to gathering as a church family once a week is central to our faith. Now the text goes on. It shows us what the church in Troas was doing as they came together. See this in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So they're breaking bread, they're eating food. They're sharing a meal. And when you read that description in the New Testament, breaking bread, it often carries with it more than just a casual meal. Hey, we're having a snack. Often it's a reference to the family meal, the Lord's Supper, where they would come together, fellowship over food, and remember the work of Christ on the cross. Remember the gospel and the center point of their faith. So Jesus told his disciples, if you remember, to take these ordinary elements, bread and the cup, the elements of a meal, and as they gather and take them, it would be done in remembrance of him. So they'd feast, they'd eat, they'd, in doing so, proclaim his death, his eventual return to come. And so as they gather, they're sharing a meal, there's fellowship and unity, remembering that their foundation is in Christ and the gospel. We think of how then God takes something ordinary and necessary like food and drink, and he uses it to teach us and reinforce these deep spiritual truths. Think of all the significant meals and feasts you see in Scripture. There's a lot. Think of the Passover meal. Think of one of the only miracles in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Think of the Last Supper, right? Think of how still today, when we celebrate and come together, we include food most of the time, right? A wedding, a holiday, a night out, a birthday party, right? What's included in those key events? People and food. And people and food. And food and people. And people and food. You get the point. It's especially true for us Baptists. Historically, right? We are people of the potluck, okay? That's our heritage. We love to eat. And we see them doing this here. And then even notice, I love what happens after Eutychus is raised to life. So verse 11, again, falls out the window, brought back to life. And then, verse 11, then he went upstairs, Paul went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. So puts the dude to sleep, falls out the window. He dies, brings him back to life. They go upstairs. What should we do now, guys? Well, you guys want to go eat some more? So they go, they eat some more. So they're breaking bread, they're fellowshipping. It's about celebrating the Lord's Supper and community coming together around the table. Again, some ordinary commitments, gathering weekly, breaking bread in fellowship and community. Lastly, we see, what do they do in verse 7? It says, there's teaching. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people. He's teaching them. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So there's lots of teaching. And we see this, again, throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're not just together for fellowship and a good time. They want to hear the word of God taught and applied to their lives. And so as Paul travels from church to church, he's teaching, proclaiming the gospel, applying the word of God to everyday life. Here's what this means on how we should live. And the rest of the New Testament teaches and models this as well, that central to the gathering of the people of God is the Word of God, the teaching and preaching of Scripture. So realize, again, sometimes we come to church and we just expect or want to be affirmed in everything we already believe. Like, come just tell me I'm doing okay, come just tell me I'm doing everything right, and the way I think and perceive the world is the right way to think and perceive the world. Just reinforce all the things I already believe and think. Tell me what I want to hear. But 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So sometimes we come to church, and guess what? We need to be corrected. Or we need to be rebuked from the Word of God. We're thinking about something all squirrely, and God wants to say, hey, let's straighten this thing out. So we need to show up and say, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We don't want to just hear our thoughts parroted back to us. We want to hear what's true from your Word. Show us the truth from your Word about God, about ourselves, about the world, about reality. And so in Troas, the people are gathering. There's fellowship. They're breaking bread. There's teaching. Again, ordinary things, right? And I want us to see this today and camp out here just for a minute, because sometimes we overlook the basic, ordinary commitments and convictions of life. We overlook the ordinary, and we want to jump right to the spectacular, right to the razzle-dazzle, right to the fire from heaven. And we overlook these simple, basic commitments that the Lord has given to the church to live out. I was reading recently a book by a pastor named Joby Martin, and he's this big macho dude from the South, and he's like the opposite of me in so many ways. He's like hunter, fisher, you know, loves the great outdoors, like macho. He's like a man's man. Okay, he's a dude. He'll say things like, "Guess what, Scooter? Let me tell you how it is." Like things like that. He's loved it. He loves Jesus. Great pastor, and you know, but me, right? I love flip flops. Okay, and the great indoors. There's a lot of anti flip flop. Just want to say, side note, there's a lot of anti-flip-flop rhetoric going around in the world today, and just want to say, I'm not sure that's of the Lord, okay? So, I'm just going to put that over there, just so you know. I love flip-flops, I love the great indoors. Anyways, Joby Martin, he's talking about how he was part of the coaching staff at a local high school football team, okay? I think his son was playing football, he was one of the assistant coaches, and he was helping in the weight room. He's like big, buff, like just yoked dude, right? And he goes to their football practice, and early in the morning, they'd be in the weight room, okay, that was part of their routine, and he tells how he went to the weight room one day, and early on, like, looks around, and just the high school guys, they're all just kind of standing around, lifting a few weights, like, nobody was doing much, and he was distressed in his soul, like, what are we doing here, guys? Like, we got work to do. And he said out loud to the room, he tells this story, he looks out loud, and he wants to motivate him. He says, everybody wants to be strong, but nobody wants to be sore. I was like, write that down. Everybody wants to be strong. Nobody wants to be sore. We want the end result. We want the strength. We want the fire. We want the razzle-dazzle. We want the dramatic story. But we often don't want the slow, sometimes painful, ordinary, overlooked, unseen, day-in, day-out obedience. Amen. And isn't that true spiritually? Everybody wants to hear from God. Who doesn't? Of course we want to hear a word from God. But few want to slow down and listen. Everybody wants a healthy, flourishing life. Who doesn't? If you want to be obedient to build their life on the simple rhythms the Lord has given. I'll often tell people in groups that I've led or groups that I've been a part of, hey, spiritual growth isn't complicated. It's not complicated. I'm not saying it's easy. The Christian life is not easy, but in many ways, it's quite simple. It's not complicated. There are some basic, ordinary commitments and convictions that you can work into your life that will determine or make up 80 to 90% of your spiritual health. It's like Dave Ramsey, right, the financial guru guy. He'll say, hey, when it comes to money, winning with money, doing well with money, he says it's 20% knowledge or information, 80% discipline and behavior. I think the same is true spiritually. 80%, 80, 90% of it is just simply doing the ordinary things that you know already to do. I'll give you an example. So this week, we were able to go down to San Diego, Amber and I, and a few of our staff We weren't able to take the whole group, but a few of us went down to a ministry conference in San Diego to North Coast Church, and they do a leadership conference every year. Great opportunity to learn and grow and be together. We had a blast, and we're so thrilled that we were able to be there. And it was an investment, right? It's an investment in time. It's an investment in money, and so we want to go and get good stuff out of it, right? It's not cheap to fly down there and stay down there and do all the things. And in thinking about this conference afterwards, I was like, man, like from the main stage, so many of these great speakers they brought in, and it was fantastic. But so many of the main stage speakers and the main takeaways from the conference were not innovative. Or necessarily creative or groundbreaking, or like there was some new, like here's the new silver bullet in ministry. Like take this back, do this in your church. We've never heard this stuff before, but do it. It's going to be groundbreaking and things are going to dramatically change in your church. It wasn't that sort of stuff. One of the guys, again, the main stage speaker the second morning said, hey, look, he's talking about being healthy in ministry, healthy as a leader. And here were some of his main points. He's like, hey, you got to ask for help when you need it. Hey, you got to have some friends in your life you can be honest with. Hey, you got to prioritize your family. Okay, love your family well above work. You got to spend some time with Jesus in scripture and prayer. Like, think about that. Like, Christian leaders, pastors, at this ministry conference, they're like eager to take notes. Like, what do you got for me? What's the new thing? What's the groundbreaking, innovative way to do ministry that I've never heard before? And it's like, spend time with Jesus. Oh. Love your family. Oh, gosh, wow. Okay, love your family. ask for help. Oh, okay, ask for help. And I'm not saying that to knock the conference. It was so good. I got so much out of it. I needed to be reminded of those truths. It was powerful, so helpful, such a blessing to our team. But my point is, it's not revolutionary. It's not deep, new insights. It's not things we've never heard before. It's ordinary, basics. This is like, you know, go to church for a couple weeks and you'll pick up on those same sorts of things. Love your family, spend time with Jesus, ask for help, pray. And so this is what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Heard that phrase before? The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And I hope that this point is encouraging to you that when you're overwhelmed, as we often are, when you're anxious, as we often are, you can make some simple decisions, live out some simple convictions that will dramatically alter the course of your life. And rather than being undone by things you can't control, you can focus on what you can control. You have agency. You can prioritize, hey, as a family, as an individual, here's what I'm going to be about. Here's how I'm going to order my day. Here's how I'm going to order my week. Here's how I'm going to prioritize the Lord in my life and in my week. Basic convictions and commitments to anchor our souls. And so, just to make this practical, as we're still jamming on this first point, ordinary church, right? If you're looking for guidance on how to build a wise and godly life, as we all are, right? More than ever, we don't know. How do we build a wise and godly life? Start here with the ordinary. First, surrender to Jesus. Trust in the Lord and his work on the cross for you. Commit to the local church. Commit to attending the local church. Sit under the preaching of God's word. Live in community with real people where you're honest. Know others and be known by others in community. Confess and repent when you sin. Tell the truth about the depths of your heart and your sin. Love your family. If you're married, love your spouse. If you have kids, love and lead your kids. Serve at your church. Give sacrificially to the church and to kingdom work. Find ways to love your neighbors. Work hard at the job that the Lord has given you out in the world to bless your community and the world. Okay, these are not complicated, innovative things. Commit to the simple, ordinary things of life as the people of God that will lead to flourishing. So, the church is ordinary. But lest you think me irreverent. We also see in the text, not just the ordinary, we see that the church is supernatural. The church is supernatural. Because what happens in the story, right? Verse 9, young man seated in a window named Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. So I just think, man, poor Eutychus, you know? Kid from the youth group shows up to the church gathering. Paul's preaching on and on till midnight. He came for pizza and games. And he gets hours of teaching from Paul, and he falls asleep, and he dies. And verse 9, he's picked up dead. Paul runs down, scoops him up. And some will say, like, well, he wasn't really dead. No, it's pretty clear he was dead, okay? Brings him back to life, and verse 12 confirms the people that took the young man home alive were greatly comforted because he was dead, now he's alive. It's amazing. Right, imagine missing church that day. Like, that was the day you was like, nah, I don't need to go to church today. Then you hear from your friends later, you get the recap. Like, what? At our church? Man. So as the church spreads and the gospel breaks out, we see miracles. We see the supernatural. We see the power of God and his spirit on display. There's parallel. This is interesting. There's parallel miracles like this. We see in the Old Testament from Elijah, of course, Jesus himself raising the dead. Peter does this in the New Testament. And now Paul. Man, this event in Troas, the raising of Eutychus. It's indicative of the supernatural transforming power of God in the church. Eutychus, his name in Greek literally means fortunate one. It's like, yeah. And so it reminds us that we see the power of God on display in the church. And there were unique miracles like this done in the first century and in the New Testament times, affirming the message of the gospel as it goes forth. And so I'm not saying we should expect to see exactly the same miracles, exactly the same way we see in the book of Acts, and yet we do see the power of God on display in the church. We see these sorts of things, especially throughout the world, in other parts of the world, in unreached people groups, as the gospel goes forth. We see things that look a little bit closer to the book of Acts. But even in our context today, again, the church is ultimately about supernatural things, the inbreaking of the Creator God into our world, into human history. But we're not just like a social group, some kind of strange social, political movement or anything like that. We are the people of the living God. We serve the triune God of heaven, the eternal Creator God who's sovereign over all things, Almighty God, who breaks into human history and he redeems people and he saves sinners and he forgives our sins. And in his great mercy and love, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you will find a peace and a joy in me that you can find nowhere else. He alone can take a hard, dead heart of stone and make it alive again. Only he can give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. Only he can forgive our sins. Only he can adopt us into his family. When we were rebels, running away from him, forgive us and bring us home, lavish his love on us. Where else can we find such transformation? Jesus himself says in John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears and believes has crossed over from death to life. We're talking about a supernatural transformation of a human life. That's our message, right? In the gospel, that through the work of Christ on the cross, we can go from death to life. That's what baptism pictures, what we celebrated a couple weeks ago, going from death to life in Christ, going from slavery to freedom, going from being blind to being given sight. How? Not by good works or religious observance or our moral performance, but by God's grace. It's a gift given to us. So every time a person recognizes that they are a sinner, destined for or headed towards judgment and hell, and they turn to the Lord and cast themselves upon his mercy and grace and cry out to him and trust in the offering for sin that he has made in Christ, they're transformed. They're made alive, raised to life, just like Eutychus, going from death to life. That's the picture of what the church is about. That we're dead in our sin and transgression. But Ephesians 2 says God is rich in mercy and he's made us alive in Christ. And not only does he forgive our sin and he makes us alive, but he brings us into his family. This is the doctrine of adoption. I read this week, I shared it on social media, but I read this week that quote from J.I. Packer, where he says, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. Again, the doctrine of adoption is that we were rebels, separated from God, and yet through Christ we can be called children of God and have a new name and a new identity as sons or daughters of God through Jesus. So J.I. Packer says, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel because in adoption, the traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. And then the Lord does this work by his Spirit of sanctification, where he changes our hearts and starts to make us look more like him. And the fruit of the Spirit starts to evidence in our lives. We're changed from the inside out. And he changes us to become more and more the people that he's called us to be. Free of sin and shame and guilt and fear, knowing that though we will die one day, we, like Eutychus, will be raised physically to new life in his kingdom, in the resurrection. So make no mistake, at every ordinary church, we see the supernatural. As we embrace the ordinary things of meeting weekly and hearing the word of God and fellowship and breaking bread, we still see the supernatural, that God is changing lives and hearts and transforming us, bringing true spiritual life, moving by his Spirit, people being baptized, families ministered to, addictions broken, eternities changed in the name of Jesus. I heard a pastor recently say that we often forget this supernatural power of God, at least in our context. We forget the supernatural power of God. And he says that sometimes many of us come to church and the last person we'd expect to encounter is God himself. And we forget that the power of God is not just for a time long ago, but he's present and active by his Spirit today. And he wants to break into our lives. And he wants to bring transformation. And so we should come to church with expectancy, with urgency to meet with the Lord, saying that we serve the living God, the God of resurrection power, the God who turns dry valleys into rivers, who parts the seas, who breathes life into dead bones, the God who can transform marriages, the God who can heal broken relationships and broken hearts, the God who can set us free from addictions. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 32, 27. The Lord says, is anything too hard for me? Is the arm of the Lord too short? Is there anything that I can't do? Is there any situation so dark that I can't transform and break into? The answer, of course not. And so I just want to leave space here for us to consider for a moment. Again, do we believe that the Lord can bring supernatural power and transformation to the situations we're currently facing. Whatever your stuff is, whatever it is that you're coming in with today, whatever you're heavy-hearted over, whatever you're afraid of and worry about and stay up at night thinking about. Again, do you believe that God is able to transform it, to bring light in the darkness, life where there's death? Something so broken, it seems like it's unfixable, and yet the Lord can redeem and restore. Do you believe that? I want to encourage you, just as you're sitting with that, just to let the Lord point something out in your heart, something like that right now that you're bringing in with you, and offer it to Him. Say, Lord, I need your supernatural power, not only to, again, forgive my sins and transform my life and secure my eternity in Christ, but also, Lord, in this desperate, weary, dark, heavy situation I find myself in. As we saw in the text, believers were gathered. There's teaching, breaking bread. Again, that breaking of bread reminds us of the table, that we come to the table of communion. That as we gather, we come to take these elements, as the church has throughout history, remembering the work of Christ, where on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we have a chance today to do what the early church was doing in Troas in Acts 20, and to do what Christians have throughout history. As we gather, we take these elements of communion, the bread and the cup, as an act of worship, to remember the Lord Jesus and the gospel, his broken body, his shed blood for us and for our sin. And this table is where, again, the ordinary and the supernatural meet. Ordinary elements pointing us to these powerful supernatural truths, the very gospel of God. And so we come forward with empty hands to receive, to remember. And I'm going to pray in just a moment, and the band's going to play a little bit. And we invite you, when you're ready, to come forward to one of the two stations for communion. We practice an open table here at FBC, which simply means this is for anyone who's a follower of Jesus. If you have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, please come and participate with us. If you're here and that's not you, you can just remain seated where you are. We're glad that you're here. And you can reflect on the things we've talked about this morning. The elements are gluten-free, so you don't have to worry about that. Would you join me then as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are the living God. That you created us. The earth is yours and everything in it. Lord, the heavens declare your glory. There's no one like you. You are a holy and righteous God. And you are a God of great love. Because though you created us in your image, we have sinned, Lord, and fallen short of your glory. And each one of us, Lord, have turned to our own ways, broken your law and your commands, set ourselves up as our own God rather than surrendering to you. And we need your grace and mercy. And so thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us under judgment, headed for hell. But Lord, you made a way. You made a way for us to be forgiven. You sent your son Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood on the cross for our forgiveness. We trust in you. We worship you. And we pray, Lord, that as we take these elements, you would meet us today in a fresh and powerful way. Remind us, Lord, of who you are and your presence in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.